Genesis chapter 20. We're going to look at the whole chapter. I won't read the whole chapter, but we'll be looking at several verses throughout the chapter and alluding to the rest of them. Tiny termites are capable of eating their way into the center of a living tree. And they may be unseen from the outside, and the tree may continue to look perfectly fine for some time, but eventually the termites will kill the tree and bring it to the ground with a crash. And if you are married tonight, your marriage is like a big gum tree. It will withstand many outward storms in life, but if you get careless, the unseen marital termites will ruin your marriage from the inside out. As we look at Genesis chapter 20, I find here that Abraham and Sarah's marriage was in big danger. It was in big danger. And the three kinds of termites I find here that were eating away at their marriage that were very critical. And as we look at this evening, I want us to note these termites in their marriage. And if you see any of them in your marriage, you need to exterminate them as fast as you possibly can. If you're not married, you young people, put these things in the back of your mind and tuck it away, because someday you'll need this, Lord willing, if you live that long. But we find, first of all, here in Genesis chapter 20, let's look at verse number 1. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar." Now, stop with me and think. Assuming that all the chronological aspects of the chapters here in Genesis are pretty close to, in line, what was the thing that just took place in chapter 19? The fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 18, Abraham was praying and asking God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And before Abraham prayed and asked God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, what did God tell Abraham and Sarah? He said, Sarah's going to have a baby in the time of life. Now, as far as I can calculate, the time of life probably referred to 9 months from that point. And if it was truly 9 months from that point, that would mean that when we get to chapter 20, Sarah was probably expecting a baby, whether she knew it or not. Because she was an old woman, past time for childbearing. She may not have known it right away. She may have been expecting a baby. And in the light of all of that, we see in chapter 20 here that Abraham journeys south. Maybe he was trying to get away from the burdens and heartaches of Lot and Sodom, and looking over the valley there and seeing the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah and the memories of all of that and the loss of relatives that were there and how Lot had escaped alone and lost everything and all those memories. Who knows? We don't know why he moved south. But he moved south toward Gerar in the south. And verse number 2 says, "And Abram and Sarah, Abram said to Sarah's wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, as we look at this, we find, first of all, the very first termite in marriage is selfishness. And that is a very serious problem that undermines many, many marriages. Selfishness. You know, we are individuals. We have our own thoughts. And deep down inside of most all of us is a selfish spirit, wanting what we want. And that selfishness will eat away at a marriage and cause great damage. And this selfishness was creeping into Abraham's marriage here. Selfishness is very, very dangerous. You know, it will undermine our relationship with Christ. You read in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, "If you want to be my disciple, here's something you need to keep in mind." He said there in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he, Jesus, said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily and follow me." Deny himself. And denying ourselves is selflessness. Selfishness is what we want, and God says we need to deny ourselves if we're even going to be his disciple. We find that selfishness will also ruin our biblical duty that God has given us toward others. What has God told us toward others? Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." God is telling us that we need to live for others. There's a little poem that I've quoted often. Others, let this my motto be. Let me live for others that I might live like thee. And God wants us to live for others. That is part of our duty as Christians, to live for others. Selflessness is the key to the Christian life. God wants us to be selfless people in order to live for God and to live for others. You know, if we can keep this in our minds, in our families, in our activities, in our daily life, God wants us to live for Him and to live for others. And if we'll live for Him and live for others instead of living for ourselves, we will be able to please God in a very proper way. And having told this lie that Abraham told, he told the same lie down in Egypt 20 years earlier. And he hadn't learned from his mistakes. Someone wisely said that if we do not learn from history, we are bound to repeat it. And Abraham here is repeating the history that he had forgotten 20-some years earlier. And Abraham allowed the termites of selfishness to attack his love for Sarah in two ways. Number one, selfishness attacked his duty to sacrifice for her. As a husband, he had a responsibility to sacrifice for Sarah. Because love is a sacrifice. Love is giving sacrificially. I've often defined love as love is a sacrificial giving of oneself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. It is giving. Love is a giving thing. That means that to love, we must sacrifice our own desires to meet the needs of others. We need to sacrifice what I want, what I like, what I desire, what it is my will in order to meet the needs of another. And when it's in a marriage situation, as a husband, I have to sacrifice what I want to meet the needs of my wife. And she has to sacrifice the desires of her heart to meet the needs of mine. And it works jointly on that. But God places the greatest responsibility on the husband. Love is not a fuzzy feeling. You know, there is a tingly excitement about love, but love is not a fuzzy feeling. Love is an action. It is denying self to give, not to get. The world's idea of love is you make me feel so fuzzy inside and I just love you because you meet all my needs. That's totally selfish. That's not love at all. Genuine love is, even if I don't get anything from you, I love you and I want to meet your needs. And I'm going to give all that I can to provide for you because I love you. You are special to me. And love is giving. Love is not getting. True love, to truly love your spouse, you must seek to understand your spouse's needs. It takes work. I believe that's one of the reasons why Peter wrote there in 1 Peter 3:7 that husbands were to dwell with their wife according to knowledge. We need to understand our wife, and that's not always easy, to understand one another. But we get to know each other. We get to know each other's feelings. We get to know each other's desires, what makes them hurt, what makes them cry, what makes them happy, what their needs are, what their burdens are. And we strive to meet that as much as we possibly can. That is love. We must deny ourselves and give whatever is needed to meet those needs. Denying self. Instead of doing what I want, fulfilling my desires, I have to deny myself. Love is not just hugs and kisses. That may be part of expressing love at times, but that's not love. That's not the extent of love. Biblical love is not self-centered. It is giving. But then also we see that sacrificial love is not an option for the husbands. God has made it very clear to husbands. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to love like Christ. And that causes us to ask that question, how did Christ love? And the more you study how Christ loved, the more you see how tremendous of a responsibility we have. Christ left heaven's glory, became a man, suffered abuse, endured the horrors of bearing man's filthy sins, dying on the cross for them, and then offered to forgive guilty sinners and give them eternal life. That is love. That is love to the nth degree. Love is not about meeting my needs. It's all about meeting the needs of others. And God's love is about meeting our greatest need. Our greatest need is for eternal life and forgiveness. And God sought to do that through Christ. And then he turns around and says, husbands, love as Christ loved. Giving all. Wives are not exempt. God also expects the wives to sacrifice unselfishly by submitting respectfully to their husbands. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But selfishness also attacked Abraham's duty to Sarah's, to meet Sarah's needs. It attacked his duty to meet her needs. Not only his duty to sacrifice, but his duty to meet her needs. Abraham had a duty to meet her general needs as a wife. Cleaving to her in marriage placed a responsibility of care on his shoulders. When a husband and wife are joined together in marriage and they become one, the Bible says that they are to cleave together. And nothing is to break that bond that God gives. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. He also had other duties. And as we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to just quickly look at this. Just flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 and briefly look at the other responsibilities that God has given husbands. I alluded to a couple of them. But look at Ephesians 5. It's important for us to see what God actually says. Verse 26. Verse 25 is that he gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, he says here that Christ loved in such a way that he was determined to sanctify and cleanse us. And that he was wanted to present us, his glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. What is he saying there? He's saying in context, and putting this in the husband's responsibility, he's saying, husbands, we have a responsibility to help our wives, help them spiritually, to build them up, to strengthen them, to edify them, to help them, to encourage them, to nourish them, to provide for them, to make them a better person. It is our responsibility to strive to make our wives a better person than they were when we married them. That's a big responsibility. Abraham also neglected her emotional needs, not only her general needs, but her emotional needs. Can you imagine how Sarah felt when she saw Abraham let her be taken into Abimelech's house to become his wife? Can you imagine? I mean, they've been married for years. And now Abraham lets Sarah be taken off by the servants into Abimelech's house, and she's going to become Abimelech's wife. And Abraham stands back and does nothing. She must have been devastated inside. Her emotions must have been crushed. I'm sure that Abraham left her feeling alone and unloved. What was happening? Why did he do that? Because of selfishness. He was worried about himself. Husbands, if we are not careful, we too will neglect the emotional needs of our wives. On a general In the general sense of the word, wives are more emotional than us men. It's not always true. We all have emotions, but many times our wives are more tender than we are, more emotional. And there's a temptation for us to say, toughen up and be strong. You know, come on, toughen up. And what she really needs is some tender understanding. We need to care for their emotional needs, and sometimes that can be very difficult for us as men, but it's our responsibility to care for those emotional needs. He also neglected her security needs. As every wife, Sarah needed security and protection, and Abraham let her go down to Abimelech's house when she needed him most. She needed Abraham to stand up and say, hang on now, this isn't going to work. She's my wife, and you're not going to take her down there, no way. And we ask ourselves, men, are we providing the secure and protected environment that our wife needs? It's all part of knowing what she needs, getting to know her, and caring about her needs deeply. Selfishness by either spouse will burrow like termites into your marriage and destroy it. Selfishness is very dangerous in a marriage. We've got to give up ourselves and say, it's not about me, it's about my spouse. It's not about me, it's about my spouse. And I'm going to live for my spouse the best I possibly can. And that takes humility and denying self. But if we don't do that, our marriage is going to suffer for it. But we find, secondly, that a marital termite that entered into their marriage was dishonesty. Back in Genesis chapter 20, once again, we find here that Abraham, he lies. He tells Abimelech that she's his sister, and Abimelech takes her home, in addition to the selfishness, Abraham now is being dishonest. We look down at verse number 11. It says, and Abraham said, because I thought... Oh, let's look at verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, well, because I thought, surely that the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Oh, big brave Abraham. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. All right, so he told a half-truth. She was related. You know, they were brother and sister, half-brother and sister. But back in those days, they sometimes married close relatives of that nature. And yet, she was his wife. And Abraham didn't tell the truth. How did his dishonesty make her feel? You need to stop and think about that. Sarah knew the truth. Sarah knew that they were married. They'd been married for years. Sarah knew that, and now Abraham's saying, oh, she's just my sister. And she gets taken off to be somebody else's wife. Sarah must have been an amazingly beautiful woman when she's almost, you know, she's 90 years old, and everybody wants her for a wife. You know, you ladies could just imagine that, you know, when you're 90 years old, everybody says you're so beautiful that they're lined up to wait to marry you. That's amazing. But nonetheless, her heart must have been broken. The dishonesty crippled their marriage. What did this do for her trust in him? And his dishonesty made it more difficult for her to respect him. You know, sometimes men lack respect from their wife, but sometimes it's because they don't earn it. And it's not that God didn't say that a husband has to earn the respect, but at the same time, if a husband acts disrespectful in a disrespectful way, then it's hard for the wife to respect him when he's not acting in a respectful manner. And Abraham was not acting in a respectful manner here, and perhaps Sarah was really struggling with respecting her husband. Dishonesty undermined, first of all, his truthfulness in marriage. You know, many couples are dishonest about their feelings. You know, this is something we need to really keep in mind here. Hiding one's feelings through dishonesty is very harmful in a marriage. It's very harmful. You need to open up with each other. You've got to. If you are hurt, talk about it. You've got to be able to talk about it. And we need to listen about it. You know, if one's trying to talk and say, I'm hurting inside, and the other one says, oh, I don't want to talk about it. That's not right. We both have to work at it. It's a two-way thing. We've got to talk about our feelings. And if you're happy, share it. Discuss it. And rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. It's all part of working together. Readiness to discuss our feelings is very important. If you hide your feelings to save an argument, you're not getting to the root of the problem. And I fear that a lot of times that's exactly what happens. Couples, they keep quiet because they don't want to cause an argument, because they don't want to share their feelings. But if I share my feelings, there's going to be friction and sparks will fly and we'll get into an argument about this. And yet we're not getting to the root of the problem. You've got to talk about it. You've got to discuss it. Because that's part of resolving problems. And if you don't, you're letting the termites get into the root of your marriage. Couples may be dishonest about their failures. We all fail. Every one of us. But, you know, admitting our wrong is difficult, but humble confession will strengthen your marriage. The very best thing you can do in your marriage is to admit when you are wrong. And that is true all the time, even if with your children. The best thing you can do is admit when you're wrong. But especially in a marriage. Instead of saying, well, it wasn't my fault. If you wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have reacted. No, we can't blame each other. We just got to admit I did wrong. Even if deep down inside you know that you weren't all the fault. Instead of saying, I did wrong, but you did a whole bunch more than me, that's going to cause friction. We've got to admit our wrong. And apologize. That is the best thing we can do in our marriage. And be quick to say, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Many marriages haven't heard that in years. And they wonder why there's friction. It's got to be part of it. Children need to learn that from your youth. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? It needs to be a regular thing. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And seek forgiveness from each other and from God when you do wrong. Couples may be dishonest about their finances. You know, instead of telling the truth about how you spend your money, you tell a lie. Instead of discussing financial decisions, you offer vague, untrue excuses. If you and your spouse have conflicting financial desires, you need to ask God to change your financial desires so that you can live in harmony and stay within your budget. You know, that is tragic, and I know it happens different times. People grow up in different homes. I am so grateful God allowed me to marry a wife that grew up in a home that was poor like my home was poor. And that helped us because we were both used to living frugally. But sometimes a person that grows up in a poor home marries someone that's grown up in an affluent home. And all of a sudden, they're having a hard time trying to make ends meet, and the affluent person is saying, oh, well, we've always spent all we wanted, and we've got everything. And so they keep on spending, and the other one said, we can't keep doing this because we're going to starve because I don't have that much money left. And there's problems. Causes friction. And in those kind of situations, what you need to do is both of you need to get on your knees before God and say, God, help us to come in harmony in this area so that we can find a harmonious balance on our finances so that we will not keep desiring more than we can afford and we can live in harmony and live within our budget. But many families have major dramas over finances because they don't do that. If we truly live our life to please God and to serve others, this won't be an issue. It'll melt away. We've got to live to please God and please others. And this won't be a problem if we'll do that. We find also that dishonesty undermined his respect. Abraham had hurt Sarah deeply by keeping his mouth quiet and lying about who she was. And Sarah could have a difficult time respecting Abraham. God doesn't tell us any details about that, but you can just imagine in your own mind what it must have been like for that poor woman to be sitting there in Abimelech's house, crying her eyes out, wondering what on earth is going to happen now. And Abraham sitting back, not doing anything, not telling the truth. It isn't until God causes Abimelech to have a dream and God says, "You're a dead man unless you give that woman back." And he's terrified and he gives her back. And he says to Abraham, "Why did you do this?" And Abraham makes excuses. Abraham had kept quiet all that time. How could he do that? Sarah was his wife. She must have been tormented in all that. Respect must have been very difficult at that point. Now, husbands, we need respect just like our wives need love. We've talked about that before. But dishonesty can make it very difficult for her to respect us if we're not honest. You know, when a husband is dishonest in business or in his taxes or in his tithing or in his obeying the speed laws or in his spiritual life, it makes it very difficult for his wife to respect him. We've got to be an example. We've got to be honest. Honest with God, honest with our spouse, honest with the law. And so, dishonesty was undermining Abram's respect. But I find a third termite, not only selfishness and dishonesty, but the third one is infidelity. Unfaithfulness. Abraham allowed Sarah to go to Abimelech's house to become his wife. Not only was he permitting, but he was promoting unfaithfulness by refusing to tell the truth. What was Abraham going to do? How long was he going to put up with this? Was he actually going to let them get married? Was he actually going to let his wife leave him like that just to save his hide? God doesn't tell us. But Abraham doesn't seem to be making any move to get it right. Until God steps in and sends that dream to Abimelech. A marriage counselor, Walter Fremont, told in one of his marriage lectures about two men, two husbands, that were talking and they thought it'd be a good idea to swap wives for a weekend. And they told their wives, and one of the wives says, "No way, I'm not going to do that." And so the husband, he went to Dr. Fremont and said, "I need some counsel. My wife's not being submissive." And he told him the story. And Dr. Fremont said, "You gotta be kidding. You gotta be kidding. How could someone be that wicked?" And yet that's very similar to what Abraham and Sarah was facing. Abraham was letting Sarah go and be another man's wife. God graciously prevented that sin from occurring. But marital enemy of infidelity was attacking. Infidelity always begins long before an affair. It's important for us to remember that. Infidelity begins with unclean thoughts and indulging in lustful mental infidelity in the mind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." Men, we have a responsibility to guard our thoughts. We live in a world that is full of temptations, but we have a responsibility to guard our thoughts. One of the greatest places of temptation in our world today is the internet. And I've told you before, and I have no idea, I don't come and check on you, but if you don't have a filter on your internet, you're asking for trouble. If you don't have a filter on your phone, you're asking for trouble. It's not difficult, and the filters aren't a pain as long as you get a proper one. The one I use is called Custodio. Cost, I don't know, about $35 a year, something like that. It covers my phone and my internet and my computer and blocks all the smut from coming in. And we need to do that. That's the right thing to do. You say, oh, I'm tough, Pastor. I won't do that. That's foolish. For $35, do it. It's help you. It'll protect you. It'll keep you from... Because I know that there's been times before I had that, years and years ago. I remember one time I was just searching for something, for an illustration for my sermon, and all of a sudden pops up unbelievable things on my screen. And I thought, how did that come up? And it happens. And the devil is subtle. We've got to guard our thoughts. Lustful dreaming about someone other than your spouse is sinful. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. Starts in the heart. Infidelity also begins with unmet needs. You know, the wife's most common needs are love, leadership, affection, communication, esteem, and security. A husband's most common needs are respect and appreciation and sexual fulfillment. And God tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, that as a married couple, we have a responsibility to meet the needs of our spouse. Not just the physical needs, but all of the needs that we can. It is our responsibility, and to fail to do so opens a door to temptation that would cause Satan be able to use that temptation to try to lure our hearts away from our spouse. Infidelity also begins with foolish choices. To go to tempting places, to look at unprotected internet, to go and be around someone who's a flirt, to have intimate conversations with the opposite gender, all of those are very foolish. And God warns us in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We've got to be careful, not make provisions. You think about Joseph. Joseph fled and escaped. David lingered and fell. The choice was their choice. And we need to choose to flee. And so tonight, as we've looked at this, the devil is actively seeking to ruin your marriage, if you're married. And he is using selfishness, dishonesty, and infidelity to attack your marriage from the inside with termites. If that be the case, and you know that there's some issues where things are not all that they should be, you need to be careful not to ignore that. I don't think any of us would be foolish enough to ignore the fact if we saw termite trails crawling up the side of our house into our house, we would immediately say, I've got to do something about this or they're going to destroy my house. And yet when you see termite trails crawling up your marriage, you dare not ignore it. You've got to deal with it, lest it destroy it. Marriage is, or divorce is never the answer. Never, never, never the answer. If you need help, you need to humble yourself and admit it. So many times, couples, they wait until it's almost hopeless before they'll admit it to anybody and seek help. The wise thing to do is when you see problems creeping up and there's termites and you've identified the termites and you say, I've got to get rid of these termites and I don't know how, the wise thing to do is to seek help. Say, I need some help, need some guidance, need some counsel. That's wise. To stubbornly refuse to seek help is foolish. Let's be wise. Abraham had a problem in his marriage. Thankfully, God intervened. Abraham got out of it. God protected. Their marriage got healed back to what it should be again. But it was a very dangerous time. We need to be careful in our marriages.